here, and there are only a few of us. So I went down there, and now a whole bunch. So I do want everyone to be able to see. Of course, I'm short, but you people in the back are taller than I am, but I still couldn't see, and this will at least make it that convenient. Okay, let's open the Scriptures as we continue our study through the flow of Galatians. And we are in Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, we move to where it's going to get very personal. So, we're going to need to be empowered by God the Holy Spirit that we're able to see these things that are going on and appreciate what is happening in the Spirit-filled life. So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes and we might see what is happening and what is going on in these verses. Let's pray. It was an humbling awakening, Heavenly Father, when as unbelievers, each of us here this morning realized there was nothing that we could do to provide our salvation. It was a wonderful awakening when we realized we didn't have to. But all we had to do was trust the one that you had sent, that is your Son, and you would do the work of salvation. And now, Heavenly Father, we find ourselves as Christians living in marriages, in single life, in the work world, in home, in the church, in our social life. Doggone it, Heavenly Father, we know we can't do it. We try hard sometimes, we can't do it. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see how we might live the life that you would have us to live, how we might even know what that life is, and then how to do it. Pray that you'll protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to keep us enslaved to law and make these things happen. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have been dealing with the problem of church. I think every one of you here, if you've been with this series at all, you know what the problem of the church is. The problem of the church is that we are saved by grace. And when I say saved, I'm talking about eternal life, eternal redemption. We are saved, salvation won, if you please. We're saved by grace through faith in the one that God has sent. The problem of the church is now we try to live by law through works. In other words, what we try to do now is live our life and do what God would have us to do, or what we think God would have us to do, by works. What I want to do now, and what Paul is doing so that we can see, is we're now moving over strongly now into our life. What we have been dealing with in four chapters is a very simple principle, and one that you, if you got the, right at the beginning in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, boy, why all the laborious work? But it's few people see what you and I are seeing in this text. And that is that how we are saved is a pattern of how we're supposed to live. And this is what Paul has been doing. And now we're getting down to that point of actually living the Christian life. Coming down to the point in chapter 5 of all the areas, people, that you and I live. Let's start off for a moment and let's deal with the home and even simplify that to marriage. I'll come to the single people in a moment. Let's deal with marriage. Home, family life is a basic structure of society. So let's deal with that. And specifically, we'll just deal with this in the realm of the husband and the wife. As you know, there are a multitude, increasing number of divorces in the Christian world. Thank you, David. There are a number of divorces in the Christian world. And a lot of problems in Christian marriages. And what we're going to look at is being the husband and wife that God, that we should be. There's a movement, there's three basic ways we can look at being a husband and wife. I want to be the kind of husband, I want to be the kind of wife I want to be. In other words, as I love myself, as I think about myself, my marriage is self-serving. It is there for me. That's one way of looking at a marriage. There's a second way of looking at a marriage, and very popular in our society today. I want to be the kind of husband my wife wants me to be. I want to be the kind of wife my husband wants me to be. There's a certain charm in that which would lead many astray and is leading many Americans astray, thinking that's the right way. And it's very, very wrong. It's just as wrong as I'm going to be the kind of husband I want to be, or I want to be the kind of wife I want to be. There's a third option. I want to be the kind of husband the Lord wants me to be. I want to be the kind of wife the Lord wants me to be. Your view, as you enter in this marriage and you live a married life, is so important to how you're going to function all the way through this deal. Which of these you're going to have as sort of a primary goal? To please me, to please the other person, or to please the Lord? If we choose the third, and each person's got to decide themselves in reality, not what you claim. I don't care what you claim. Oh, I want to be the kind of husband my wife wants me to be, or that the Lord wants me to be. But you live being the kind of husband you want to be. Or you live being the kind of wife you want to be. Or you live striving, working to be the kind of husband your wife wants you to be, and you really work at it. But if you're talking to somebody at church, oh, I want to be the kind of husband the Lord wants me to be. But in your actual marriage, you live to be the kind of husband she wants you to be, or the kind of wife he wants you to be. So I'm talking about the reality. It's nice to say I want to be the kind that the Lord wants me to be. But then that leads to two big problems. One, what kind of husband does he want me to be? What kind of wife does he want me to be? How does that translate into day in and day out experiences? Some people say, oh, you got to learn more doctrine. Well, that's fine, but how does that still? It doesn't say this morning, this little thing that went on in our marriage when we first got up, when I came home, at night, whatever it may be, how do I know what the Lord would want me to be? Then there's a second part of that that says, how can I even do that? Can I even be what he wants me to be? Those of us who are honest, truly honest, say no. Now people, I'm not going to spend the whole morning on this introduction. I just want to lay some groundwork so we can get on with our study. I hope you're aware of the fact that a multitude of the marriages or divorces in Christian marriages don't involve immorality, adultery. Those make the headlines. Those are the ones we like to gossip, slander, and devour one another about. He committed adultery. He committed adultery. Whoa! Lot of marriages end. There is no gross immorality. So what about that? It's easy, isn't it? Isn't it easy when you live by law and there is gross immorality? I am grounds of divorce, you bum! Makes it really nice. But what if there isn't any of that? Well, what else could there be? If you truly ask that question, you get right into the heart of the whole thing that we've been studying. Dear people, it doesn't matter if you're good, and I'm going to put that in quotes, morally good, You do not commit adultery. You do pay the bills. You do cook the food. You do, you know, you both work together for this marriage. You do your part. But it's not done in love. This is done. I'm not even going to talk about where the man has to control the wife. A lot of men have that problem. They got to control. They go to the Bible. I'm in authority. You got to do what I say. I don't care about your life. I don't care about your liberty. I'm the authority here. I'm not even going to deal with that type of thinking right now. That doesn't even come close. I'm talking about where we fool ourselves. I'm doing everything. No, you're not. You're not even coming close. You're a Pharisee. See, the Pharisees, you follow the Pharisee around people. I want to tell you something. You're not going to catch them. You're not going to catch them in somebody's bedroom in the middle of the night. You're not going to catch them stealing, taken from the till. You're not going to catch them, you know, in some of these horrible sins. You're going to follow them and just shake your head. They are good. Really good. They don't even laugh at dirty jokes, much less even listen to them. They're good. They don't even have a TV. It's not even a matter they watch selective TV. They don't even have one of those evil boxes in their home. Not even close. Not even close. So far away. In fact, they're further than the horrible sinner. And I know that offends some of you. The difference being the horrible sinner makes no qualms about it. He wouldn't dare say, I'm following the Lord. Whereas the person who is so self-righteous and smug, I'm doing everything right. That's why they're so far away, because they're not even close and they don't even know it. There's something about doing it God's way that makes it impossible for us. And what makes it impossible? Whatever you do, do in love. Spiritual love. Changes everything. People, there are a lot of Christians who aren't divorced and they're self-righteously handling everything. They're not honoring God. They're not honoring God. There are people who get a divorce, and let's just say there is some dramatic cause of the divorce that we could talk about, like immorality. But the problem was long before that. It was phony. It was not lived the way Christ would have it lived. But because we can now point to some sin, we want to scream and shout and devour one another and judge and malign and slander and hate and be angry and hurt. I want to be the kind of husband the Lord wants me to be. I want to be the kind of wife the Lord wants me to be. I don't know what that means. That's an honest statement. And I don't know how to do it. That's even a more honest statement. I can read and learn doctrine and memorize doctrines, but well, when it comes down to just the day in and day out, well, if you don't control your wife, what do? Can you just let them do whatever they want? And if you don't do this, and you know, do I let my husband just run me over here? And on and on and on. Even those conversations, people let you know something's wrong, don't they? Something's wrong here. I even talk that way. Something's wrong here. The answer to Christian marriages going into the 21st century is not law. It's not making marriage more difficult to get into. It's not making marriage more difficult to get out of. It's not a matter of passing stronger laws. It's not a matter of making promises and keeping controlling each other with promises. I promise I'll never do that. I promise I'll never do this. And I promise I'll do that. Those aren't the solutions. And as far as the drum beaters are concerned, the loud voices in America are concerned, You're not going to hear the answer. We're going to see it in Paul's writing this morning, though, if I'll get off the introduction and get into the study. But I do want you to follow me, and I want you to know how personal this is getting now. And just dealing with a husband and wife, a man and a woman, who on the one hand have so much going for it that it's unbelievable. We've got one, we can see each other. You can't even see the Lord whom you claim to love. And this comes out of 1 John now. You claim to love the Lord you can see. You don't even love those that you can see. You hate them, as a matter of fact. So this isn't just some rhetoric. This is from Scripture. We've got the advantage of seeing one another. Secondly, we've got the advantage of being able to kiss and hug and touch one another. We've got the advantage of being an encouragement to one another. We've got the advantage of laughing and enjoying life and walking through life and laughing with and at each other and having a good time, encouraging one another in the Lord. We still can't make it. Christian marriage is falling apart, and it's disturbing a lot of preachers and a lot of leaders and all of this stuff, and they're getting back to law. That's how we're going to solve this problem. If you do that, you're just going to increase the sin, people. You're going to increase the sin. Then we add the element of that, and I could go on and on, hours and hours, but you get the idea. Then we can add to that, let's turn this marriage into a home. And by that, I don't mean we bring in dogs. I mean we're going to bring in some children, okay? That was supposed to have been funny. Y'all just relax a little bit. Okay, so we're going to bring children into this deal. We're going to bring sons and daughters, son, daughter, sons and daughters, whatever it may be. Rearing them, training them. So many children, preachers' children, preachers, rebellious, drugs, whatever it may be. The other Christians' children. And what are we immediately going to do? We devour one another. Well, you know, you shouldn't even be a preacher if you can't control your children. That's what the law says. And start controlling again. You can't be this. You can't do that. What's the secret of rearing a child? Well, let's get a book and more books and more books. And let's get law and let's do this and let's do that. And we'll figure it all out. No, you won't. Let's go back to the law. If a child's rebellious, let's stone them to death. That's what the law says, do. You can't control them, take them to the priest. Priest says so, you take them out and stone them. Well, that's a solution. Wow, that's great. Hey, that's the law. That's what God says. Yeah, unless you understand what the law is all about. How do we relate to children? How do we rear them the way the Lord would have me to do? How do we have the home the way the Lord would have me to do? I don't know. What do you do with it? To what point do you control their music? To what point do you do it? It's easy to say, you shouldn't let your children listen to this music. But, you know, at what point do you do it, and how do you do it, and on and on and on. You know, there a lot of these psychiatrists, psychologists, and therapists, before they have a lot of the right answers, end quote. But when you start putting this stuff into practice, a whole different ball game. Whole different ball game. Well, let's nail the windows down and put bars on it so our kids can't sneak out at night. And let's do this, and let's do that. I want to be the kind of parent the Lord would have me to be. Let's go to the work world. Single life. We have a lot of the church, body of Christ, that are single now. I don't want to marry again. Bitter. Anger. Fear. Why would I want to get back in that kind of deal again? Men are just no good. Men only want one thing, and that's that. Women are no good. Women want to control. Women want to work. And it just goes on and on and on. I'm just going to get lost in the church, or I'm going to get lost in my work, or I'm going to get lost in this or that. I'm just going to live the life I want to live? Or do I want to be the type of individual Christian living alone that the Lord wants me to be? What does that mean? And secondly, how am I going to do it? Let's go to work. Most of us work. Most of us have some type of work, even if it's taking care of the household, which to me is an unbelievable job. But I won't get into that right now. What kind of boss does the Lord want me to be? What kind of boss do I want to be? Or is it this? This is really the camouflage of this. You see, your theology sounds good, but in the real world, this is the way you got to be. I hear that a lot. This is the way you got to be if you want to be successful. All that stuff is good. But in the office, if you want to have things running right, you've got to control people, and you got to kick people, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. If you really want to make something of yourself, if you really want to be successful, I just want to throw out, who made that the goal? America ideology made that the goal, didn't it? If you're honest. But you know what a lot of modern day Christians do? American Christianity's done? That's the way I know God blesses me. If I'm successful, that means God's blessing me. And if you're not successful and you don't make a lot of money, God's not blessing you. That is so evil and is so prominent among Christians. It's Operation Job right from the heart of the book of Job. If you're really successful, you've worked hard, and God's just paying you what you're due. What am I supposed to do with my work? Where is my work life supposed to fit into this whole equation of what I'm here about as a Christian? Treating employees, employers, and your equals. What does God want me to do? How do I know that, and how do I even do it? Let's go to the social life. Well, that's my own private little area. That's the one area where I get to let my hair down. Excuse me, John. Some of us don't have a lot of hair to let down, but but let down my hair. Let down my hair. That's my life. That's not the church. It's just my area. That's where I get to relax. It doesn't really matter. Where did that come from? Where did that thought process come from? What kind of friend am I supposed to be? What kind of enjoyment do I enjoy and have enjoyed? Then I'm going to come to here to the assembly, the church. This is the assembly. Now here's where we get to really judge and watch and straighten each other out. These are the ones right here, not really the social life, not the work life. These right here are the ones. Boy, they're the ones that ought to be doing it right, and if they're not, I'm going to devour them. And I'm going to judge them, malign them, slander them, and stomp, kick them. I'm going to just take care of them if they're not doing it right. Because this is the one area where everybody ought to be doing it right that claims to be a Christian. So this is where we like to judge, malign, and straighten out each other. And devour one another. Okay. All of this to lay the groundwork of introduction. Now that I am saved, what does God want me to do? And how am I going to do it? I'm going to disappoint you in one way. The Bible doesn't even begin to lay down all the laws and rules and directions of your marriage, of your single life, of your work life. Give some overall little principles we could look at. But those don't take care of those little things that happen here at work and here in the home and here in my social life and in the church life. It doesn't really lay out. It says that they're not supposed to do this. But what if they do it? Do the scriptures tell you what to do? Don't lie to one another. Okay. But what happens if somebody lies to me in the home or the work or the social life or, God forbid, the church? What are you supposed to do? Oh, that gives you a right to kill them. Verbally. Let them. Certainly not physically, I hope. That gives you the right. Oh, we're not supposed to do this and that to our husbands and wives. What if they do? What are we supposed to do? Oh, that gives you the right to... No, it doesn't say that. It just says we're not supposed to do this to each other. But what happens if the other does? It gets complicated, doesn't it, people? It gets complicated when you live that marriage life. Well, that preacher doesn't know anything. He's single. He's not married. Don't pull that. Because if I'm walking in the Spirit, Spirit can let me know the truth to be communicated. I know enough to know. All the little answers aren't in doctrine of day in and day out when you're living in a marriage life, when you open your eyes. See, I open my eyes every morning. I don't even know if I'm in the Spirit or not. But I can imagine that if somebody else was in the bed with me and I opened my eyes, I think I'd know pretty quickly. And before the first 30 minutes was up, they bound to have done something that irritated me. Because a lot of times, if you ever call real early, I don't even want to answer the phone real early. I just, you know, I'll listen and see if it's an emergency. If you call real early, it's an emergency. This is an emergency or I'm dying. Okay, then I'll answer it. But see, I can do that. But if that person's right there, you can't do that. You cannot ignore them and what? This whole thing that we're talking about, spiritual love, everything that you and I are doing. It's not just a matter of not being this. It's a matter of everything that I do being done in love. So believe me, I'm in tune to the real world in regard to married life like you can't believe because of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. So how am I going to know? And not only is it a matter of knowing it, to those of us that are smart enough, it's not just a matter of knowing it. It's a matter of how am I supposed to be able to do that? Because this morning, that other person, man or woman, that did it. I mean, I don't know why this morning, but this morning the toothpaste deal just did it. I mean, it just did it. That's all it took. No toilet paper in the toilet. That did it. Don't you know? And it gets worse than that, people. And believe me, I know that. Those are just the little things that cause the other. Then we could talk about the sins, the immoralities, the adulteries, the flirtings that irritate, the things we do that irritate the other. Well, that's not a sin just because I did that. It is because there's no spiritual love. You're hurting that other person. We could talk a lot about the sin. We can talk a lot about these things. But what we want to look at is, how do I live the life Christ wants me to live? Regardless of my circumstances. Galatians chapter 5, let's get to work now. Galatians chapter 5, and let's just begin so that we see all these things. And we've already studied 1 through 4, but let's look at verses 5 and 6. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. You know what that tells you right there? It's the performance doesn't matter. Oh, but I did what I'm supposed to do as a wife. I did what I'm supposed to do as a husband, as a boss, as a person in the church, at work, social life. Look at the next line. But faith, working through love. People, I want him here to tell you something. If your goal is a righteous life and your understanding of that is in the terms of morality, meaning the absence of sin, you have missed the whole point. You're just nothing but a Pharisee. You are nothing but a Pharisee. And unfortunately, that describes a lot of denominations, even the one that I grew up in as a child, and it describes a lot of movements. You're just dealing with what's right and what's wrong, and be sure you never do wrong, and be sure you always do right, but love is absent. I want you to understand something right from the very beginning. You're nothing. What you've done is nothing. It has no spiritual impact, no spiritual power. As a matter of fact, it's a detriment because you think you're doing right, and you're full of your self-righteousness. and you're a pain to live with. And you're not honoring to God before man or angel. And remember, angels are watching. So we're coming down to, how do I live? I know I was saved. How do I live and get these things accomplished? All right, verse 5, where we left off Wednesday night. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. I like the NIV. The NIV says, but by faith we eagerly wait through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For by faith we eagerly wait through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. The King James says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The New American Standard again, for we through the Spirit by faith. And I like the way they put it, because the by faith goes with the Spirit and with the waiting, as we shall see. Now what we're looking for is a righteous life in this verse. Let's just stay with this verse. We're looking for a righteous life. What we did Wednesday night, we took a little trip through a lot of passages in Job. This is the fundamental question all the way back to the prehistoric battle and dealing with why you and I are even here. Can man be just before God? Can a person be righteous before God? Satan makes it very clear in the words of Job's friends, no, he cannot. So we're looking at, how can I live this righteous life? What a lot of people do is, I know what a righteous life is, I know what being good is, and that ought to be good enough, but it isn't. Please get this into your mind. Even if we could understand what being good enough is, it's not enough. There has to be the dimension, the force of love, spiritual love, which we cannot do in the flesh. But I want to make it even clearer than that. You can't understand what a righteous life is. Most people try to define a righteous life in terms of what? Sin and not sin. People, you've missed it. If your ideal of righteousness is the absence of sin, you've missed it. A righteous life is not just a life absent of sin. It's the presence of something. Yes, it includes the absence of sin. So my critics will hear me say it. But it's so much more than that. It's the presence of something. That's what I want to bring into this marriage. That's what I want to bring into my work. That's what I want to bring into my social life. That's what I want to bring into my life wherever I go as a single person. That's what I want to bring into the church. Not just the absence of something, but the presence of something. People, we can't understand what righteousness is. How in the world are we going to then do it? All right, verse 5, let's get to work. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. In verse 4, Jesus Christ. In verse 5, the Holy Spirit. Because once you're saved, now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now that you're saved, the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord of our life now is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's going to give us this righteous life. We, by faith, in the Holy Spirit, waiting for the hope, the confidence, waiting while we're walking by faith. Now, principle, if you have a list to live a righteous life, I know what a righteous life is. I know what being a good husband is. I know what being a good, morally good, wife is, parent is, child is, worker. I know what it is because I have a list. This came. There will be an obedience that will come from that, people, and that will carry. Those of you and I do have hope. Because of the one that God has sent, and that is salvation. A very powerful element that we haven't talked about very much is faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And we'll come to why and all of that as we continue to study 1 Corinthians when we get through with Galatians. But the point I'm making here is the importance of hope. Now what I hope for, and I want to use this word, in the spiritual sense, I have the confidence. I have the confidence. Now, I want you to think of this. I have the hope, the confidence, that I will be the kind of husband, the kind of wife the Lord wants me to be. Will I be right away, hon? No. Will you see failure? Yes. But I have the hope and the confidence of being that, of being the type of parent, of child, worker, employee, employer, of social life, in the church. I have the hope of a righteous life in all of these areas. But I want to just talk about, what if you have no hope of it? You just have no hope that you could ever be what God wanted you to be. It's fatalism. And it's depressing and it's horrible. But in our context, we're talking about the hope of righteousness, the hope of a righteous life. Not talking about salvation one anymore. Talking about, I want to live the kind of life the Lord would have me to live. Think for a moment, no hope. Then think of a moment, there is hope. But we have to start off with the idea, I'm not sure what righteous life is. I'm really honest here. What it is before God. And the honesty of saying, I can't even be righteous according to man's definition. I can't even be honest according to man's definition of what it is. There's no way I can live my life the way it's kind of been given to me that God desires for me to live. There's no way that I can live my life, and I know this. I'm honest enough. There's no way I can live my life without there being some overt sins along the way. Now, I can control some of those. I can control a lot of them because they're against the law. That really helps. Okay. There are some that I can control because my moral circle, my friends won't allow that. So I can control that one in the flesh. There are a few others that I can control. But there are others that I just simply can't. Then when you get into controlling the tongue, gossip, slandering, running down your husband, running down your wife, running down your friends, running down this, running down that, putting people down to put yourself up. And then if you really include finally going to the mental attitude sins, mental thinking, arrogance, hate, anger, on and on and on. Boy, I just know. There's no way. I can just hang this deal up. I'm honest enough to know that. There's just no way I'm going to do this. See, the problem is those who have a list and think they can do it, these are the self-righteous ones. These are the ones that will never see this verse, never understand this verse. They think they've got their list, like a Pharisee, very powerful today, they've got their list. What is going to give them a righteous life? And most of the time it's in terms of moral conduct. In other words, it's behavior. It's behavior, conduct. Other people, it's their mind, their mental control. Other people, it's their emotion. Other people, it's their life. In other words, service. But they have their list of what a righteous life is. And they look at their list and they're doing pretty good at it. Of course, their list doesn't come up to what God has. Because their list doesn't include do all this in spiritual love to begin with. And their list allows them, well, you can have the mental attitude as long as you don't do these big ones. You got some big ones. You're okay in your marriage. You can stand right before man and God as long as you haven't done these big ones and your marriage is falling apart. You can stand there and say, it's not my fault. I did everything I was supposed to do. I didn't do anything wrong. That bum you gave me. I did everything right. No, you didn't. Not even close. Not even close. Because it's not going to be found in law, dear people. That's what Paul is here saying. Now, what I want you to see here about the hope, Paul tried it. Paul tried it and realized the fatalism of it all. Let's look at the condition of hope. They know the law, and they try to do it by law. Most Christians take the law out of Scripture and declare that the law is a righteous life. Now, here's what they do. I want to live a righteous life. I'm going to stay with that one for a while before we get to spiritual love in verse 6. I want to have a righteous life, because this is a big one to a lot of people. But we're going to see you can even have what you call a righteous life, and if there's no love, you're nothing. But I'm just going to stay for a moment with the righteous life concept. Take the law and declare that in the law is a righteous life. Then they try to live by law. They go through Scripture, and what do? Go to Scripture, and they take a little here, and a little there, and they're going to make up what is a righteous life. They're going to make their rule on rule. Here's our rules. And here is what you have to do and do to live a righteous life. Sounds like Isaiah 28. That's exactly what it is in the church age. I'm going to come up with all of this, and here's how you do it, rule on rule, and you're going to live this righteous life. But to the honest, this only leads to despair, and it leads to a life that just isn't going to work and eventually reveals itself to be what it is, and this is where Paul is. Now, I want you to see where this ideal of hope comes from. It comes from, so if you follow through what's going on, and we're going to stay with the believer, because Paul is writing to believers. Desire, righteous life. Okay. One, I'm gonna figure out what it is, and then I'm gonna do it. This is going to lead to despair. This is gonna take you to the concept of the hope of righteousness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Let me show you what happened to Paul. The problem with many Christians is they are blind and arrogant to what is going on here. So let's take a look at Paul, who realized the fatalism of trying to bring about a righteous life. I want so hard to live a righteous life. That's honorable. I want every one of you to want to have the kind of marriage God wants you to have. A righteous life in your marriage, in your work life, in your social life, in your church life. But I want us to know where we're going to get it. Now, Paul, writing about what happened even before Galatians, but writing here in Romans, is going to tell us where hope comes in, where despair comes in, and where hope comes in. You know, sometimes people, it seems like almost every time, from Job, the book of Job, Abraham, all the way through, it seems like a lot of people ever really come to salvation and grace, by grace and faith, and as spirituality by grace and faith, they have to crash. They have to somewhere along the line just crash. And I feel sorry for those who have a list and they're successful at it and never crash. Because they're never going to see their needs. They're never going to see this hope issue. Let me show you the hope issue, if I can do that quickly. Look with me at Romans 7. And let's just pick it up at verse 7. See what we can see what's going on. Now, this is as a believer. This is Paul as a believer, and he wants to live a righteous life. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. You know, he doesn't use some of the big sin that you and I would like. Every human being is guilty there of coveting. So he comes to right where we all live. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin. In other words, I thought if I did the law, it would give me life, but it didn't. I tried to do the law to have a righteous life, and all it did was bring about more sin. Reveal that I'm a bum. Verse 11. For sin taking opportunity through the commandment deceived me. If you'll understand that deceiving me, you'll understand in Hebrews the deceitfulness of sin. What a lot of preachers do is talk about immorality. The deceitfulness of sin is that I can keep the law. Verse 11. For sin taking opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteousness, and righteous and good. So if I just take verse 12, if I list the law and live by that, I can have a righteous life. And that's what a lot of people think. Verse 13. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, the law, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. In other words, I'll know it. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. For that which I am doing, now he's talking as a believer, I want to live a righteous life. I want to make the law and have the law, my list, for this righteousness. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. I want to do the law. I don't want to do sin. But I look and hear sin. It's in my mind, covetousness, and these things. It's even in my life. But if I do the very thing, verse 16, but if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. Are you beginning to feel his distress, his despair? I'm trying to be holy. I'm trying to be righteous. I'm trying to be, now not in Paul's case here, but to make our point. I'm trying to be the husband the Lord wants me to be. I'm trying to be the wife. I'm trying to be this person in work and in my life. It isn't working. For I know that, verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not. But I practice the very evil that I do wish. See, the horrible thing is when you think you're doing it. Paul's honest enough to say, I'm not doing what I really want to do. Verse 20. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle, you can hear a lot of people talk to Paul when he's saying this. First of all, you can hear psychiatrists, psychologists, and therapists. Paul, lay down. I am going to build a new swimming pool for you. I mean, my $200 an hour, $150 an hour is going to be good. You have a lot going on in you. I'm going to make some good money here. Then you can hear Christians slandering him. Paul, this is just a cop-out. You're just sinning and you want to say you can't sin and you're failing and you... Yes, this, Paul, this is rhetoric. You need to get under the law and you need to do what's right. You can hear both groups now letting him have it. Paul's being honest. I really want to live a righteous life, and I can't do it. Okay, verse 21. I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Look at verse 24. This is a born-again believer who finally reaches the point of despair. Wretched man that I am. That was a good place to begin as a believer. We had to do that as an unbeliever, even as a believer when you want a righteous life. Wretched man that I am. Now, there's the despair. Who will set me free from the body of this death? How am I going to live a righteous life? How am I going to be able to do it? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Then what he does, in chapter 8 is the chapter of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Here's how I'm going to live the life I want to live. I'm going to live it by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. What is the answer? The righteous life comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Faith directed toward the Holy Spirit is going to give the hope of a righteous life. Now, if you'll just stay with me, whether you agree or don't agree, it's not my point right now. I want the Spirit to open your eyes to see what's going on. I tried to do it. I couldn't do it. I failed. So, what is this going to take me to? What's this failure going to take me to? It's going to drive me to walking by faith, directed toward the Holy Spirit, chapter 8 of Romans. And in the Holy Spirit, I'm now going to have this hope of a righteous life, just as I have the hope of eternal life and a righteous state. When I put my faith in Christ, I have the hope. That was immediate. What I want you to see is, we now put our faith in the Holy Spirit, for the hope of a righteous life. This is going to take time over your life. You're going to get a little bit by little bit, by little, little by little. And as you are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, what's going to start happening in your life is the birth, Galatians chapter 4, the birth of Christ formed in you, little by little. Put it on the board. Little by little. See, the people who do the law, what do they tell you? You can have immediate results right now. Get under the law. And if you will do the law all day today, you won't commit any of these wrongdoings of the law. You can have it immediately. What's the truth? The truth is, I'm going to have the hope of righteousness as I walk by faith in the Spirit, and it's going to happen little by little. Christ is slowly going to be born in me. And what happens with that time factor? What happens is, that's where a lot of Christians fail. Not in that they sin, no. But in that, well, it isn't happening fast enough, so I'm going to do what Abraham did. I'm going to go to law, Operation Hagar, and I'm going to make the righteous life happen. That's what you don't want to do. What you want to do is to continue to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit with the hope, the confidence. Confidence. Use it in its way that it's written in the Greek. The confidence of a righteous life. I am confident if I just trust in the Spirit, He will give me a righteous life. See, we had a hope at our salvation, didn't we? I am confident. I tried to be saved. I realized I couldn't be saved. In fact, a lot of my life is really disturbed because I lived my life trying to be saved by what the church told me to do. And it didn't work. Now I have the hope, I have the confidence that if I just trust in the one that He sent, Jesus Christ, I will have redemptive salvation, eternal life. Boom. I did trust Him. I do have it. That hope is no longer a hope. It's realized. I'm saved. Now as a Christian, I want a righteous life in my marriage. I want a righteous life in my single life. I want a righteous life at work. Social life, every area. I want a life that will exemplify the very person of Christ. How am I going to get it? I'm going to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. He will give me the confidence of a righteous life. Will it be right then? No. But I have a confidence of it. That's why it's called hope. I know it's going to be there. And I'm not going to, when I do sin and I do fail and my friends point it out and everybody, no, I'm not going to be taken away from this. I'm not going to law. I'm not going to move over to, I know law can't produce it. I'm going to have to just stay with trusting the Holy Spirit, the one that God sent to do this, to give me a righteous life, to guide me in that relationship with my husband and wife. There's no law to tell me day in and day out what she needs, what he needs, how to do this, how to do that. I'm going to trust the Spirit. How to love, how to do this, how to be the wife the Lord wants me to be, I don't know. But the Holy Spirit knows, and the Holy Spirit will give it to me. I trust that. I'm confident of that. I have that hope. And just as there are a lot of people tell you you're wrong on Salvation 1 and just trusting Jesus Christ, there are going to be those that will tell you you're wrong and just walking by faith in the Spirit. You've got to have the law to guide you. No, I don't. I didn't have it over here, and I don't have it here. What I have here is my hope. I walk by faith in the Spirit, the hope of a righteous life, that He will give me little by little. Look at Romans 8:24. Romans 8:24. For in hope, in confidence, we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? In other words, you already have it. You don't hope for it anymore. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, what's perseverance? Perseverance of faith. We wait eagerly for it. So what am I eagerly waiting for here, people? I'm eagerly waiting for a righteous life that the Holy Spirit is going to give me. Look at Romans chapter 5, which kicked off this whole study of Paul's. Romans 1 through 4 is dealing with the unbeliever. Now, if you look at Romans 5, he changes now. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Okay, we've taken us up now to being salvation one, being saved. Having been justified by faith. That's how I was justified. That's how I'm going to live. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our instruction by faith into this grace in which we stand. What is the grace now? It's the Christian life by faith. That's why Paul, if you understand Romans 5:2, you'll understand falling from grace in Galatians 5:4. Through this grace in which we stand. And see, we stand. Don't move from it. What did Paul say in Galatians? Don't move. Stand firm in this grace. You're cut off from grace if you go to law. If you try to have a righteous life, if you try to have spiritual love by working for it, you'll move from grace and you won't have it. Stand in that grace. And what does grace, standing grace means? I'm going to trust Him. Just as I trusted Him to be saved, I'm going to trust Him to give it to me. This is tough because things are going to start happening in your life. If you walk by faith, you've got to walk sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. And things are going to start changing. I thought the standard was my work ethic. But you know what? That's not what I'm getting here. I'm receiving from the Spirit that things more important. And it's going to go against the whole Americanism in our Christianity. I thought this was important. I thought this was the way. I from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, had it all figured out. And to walk by the Spirit, I like the way Lewis Berry Chaper worded it. The Spirit will always whisper loud enough for those who are listening to hear. Don't resist Him and fight Him and quench Him and grieve Him. You start walking by the Spirit, things start changing in your soul. Your thinking starts changing. What's happening is the righteous life, spiritual love is starting to come through. I thought living this way was all right. I thought a husband was supposed to do this. I thought a wife was supposed to do this. But you know what? The Spirit's leading me. I thought as a husband I was supposed to be the big authority, but the Holy Spirit is leading me to serve her. Well, you know, if I serve her, she's going to think I'm a wimp, and my friends are going to think I'm a wimp, and I'm not really going to make it. But you know what? This is of the Spirit, and I know that. And I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going to have the hope of Christ formed in me, in my marriage. I'm going to have the hope. I'm not going to listen to Americanism. And I'm not going to listen to law. And I'm not going to listen to psychiatrists, psychologists, and friends, and therapists, and people. Got it all figured out. I'm not going to live by all of this stuff. I'm just going to walk by faith in the Spirit. I've got to. I've gone through Romans 7, and it's just led to despair. It's led to just all this stuff. I'm going to trust Him. You won't hear that as the answer to Americans' marital problems, people in the world today, by their loud voices. But if you listen to the soft voice of the Spirit, it's there. Trust me, I'll give it to you. I'll just give it to you. You don't have to do all of that. Just trust me. And I, God, the Holy Spirit, will give you the righteous life in your marriage, in your single life, in work, in your social life, church, in your whole being. Christ will be present. You don't work for this. I just give it to you. Okay, let's continue reading. Verse 3 of Romans 5. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance of faith, proven character, hope. Hope. A confidence of a righteous life, a confidence of Christ formed in me, confidence of fulfilling my destiny, a confidence of pleasing God. And hope does not disappoint. Why doesn't it? Because the love of God, and this is going to come up in verse 6, it's not a matter of the law of righteousness, it's a matter of love. If you do love people, you're going to do all that is righteous. If you think you define righteousness and you do it, you may not do love at all. You won't do love at all necessarily. But if you're doing spiritual love, you will not wrong another person. Is that clear? You cannot wrong another person. If I could have a teenage class again, I would not teach my teenage boys and girls the do's and don'ts of sexual conduct. I would teach them to walk by the Spirit and to allow Him to pour in by that faith spiritual love, because I know if you love as Christ would have you love, you will not do to that girl anything that is harmful to her. You will not do anything to that boy. If spiritual love is flowing through, that will harm them. If I lay down a rule, don't do this, don't do that, then I get into what kind of battles? Well, how far is bad? Is a kiss bad? Is French kissing bad? Do you want me to go on with my list of what kids ask? I don't think you do in a public message. They ask it though. At what point have I crossed the line into sin? Why is all that discussion there? Because I'm dealing with law. And people, when I deal with law, I want to know why. Is it just when you committed adultery or fornication? Or listen, is sexual intercourse the line? Can I do anything up to that point? Why am I in this discussion? Because I'm in a discussion of law. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Y'all are staring at me. I hope you understand. If I discuss this in terms of do and don't do according to law, then I want to know what are the ground rules. One button, two buttons. I want to know. How can I get rid of all of that kind of discussion? Treat her, treat him in spiritual love as Christ loves you. You let spiritual love, guys. All of those things, all those discussions are gone, people. If I can get a teenager to walk in spiritual love, he isn't going to walk around, she isn't going to walk around wondering where the line's gone. Doesn't have to. If you do spiritual love, you will not wrong another person. Doesn't mean you won't hurt them, because sometimes we do hurt one another in the filling of the Spirit. I didn't say hurt, I said wrong. I'm not going to wrong that person. You cannot wrong another human being. Husband, wife, parent, child, work, anywhere, the spiritual love is there. That's why we're studying 1 Corinthians 13 in our normal study. You get a feel of what God expects and what I can't do, but if I let His Spirit do it, it will come through me so that we can see it when it happens. Okay, verse 4. Perseverance, proven character, hope. Now verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How do you get spiritual love? It's right there. By doing? No. By walking by faith in the Spirit, and He pours it. The same thing is true in regard to what we're discussing in regard to a righteous life. Righteousness, dear people, is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. How do I get the righteous life if it is the fruit of the Spirit? By walking by faith. So the battle of the church is really this, taking from our first lesson to here. Do I really trust the Holy Spirit to produce Christ in me? Do I really trust the Holy Spirit to give me a righteous life? That is the problem. That is the question for the church. What was our question to become a member of the church? So you'll see the parallel, the pattern. Do I really trust Jesus Christ to save me eternally? Do I really believe that if all I do is trust Him, I'm saved eternally? Do I really believe that? All of us, I hope, have made that decision. Now what's the question in your life? The question in your life is very simple. Do I really trust the Holy Spirit to give me a righteous life? Do I really trust the third member of the Godhead to pour that love in if I just trust Him? Do I, and here it is, get ready. Do I really believe? Do I really trust? Do I really have that confidence, that hope, that if I walk by faith in Christ, or in the Holy Spirit, He will have the formation of Christ in me? That's your question. Or do I need the law? Do I need somebody, preacher, some leader, some movement, some psychiatrist, therapist, some evangelist, somebody? Do I need somebody to give me the list and read 20 books on how a wife is supposed to be, 20 books on how a husband's supposed to be, 20 books on how a child is supposed to be, how a parent's supposed to be? And then I find out that when I do it that way, that people are always changing. So I gotta read, I'm just picking 20, I gotta read 20 books on how to be the right husband while my wife's up to this age. Then I gotta read 20 more books of how to be the kind of husband when my wife's in the spirit of her life. And then after that, and I gotta do the same thing with my husband. Men are always changing. So I gotta read 20 books when they're 35, and then I gotta read 20 books when they turn 36, when 20 books when they start losing their hair, 20 books when this starts happening, 20 books when that starts happening. Also, I'll know what I'm supposed to do. I got pre-adolescent, adolescent, all that stuff going on to read about my child. Or can I trust the Holy Spirit? I want to be honest with you. A lot of preachers say no. You've got to do the law. You got to read these books. You got to know what to do. I don't believe that. My message now is the gospel for the believer. You trusted to be saved. Trust in it. Just trust in it. I believe, people, the scripture is teaching, the book of Galatians, that he died to make you the kind of husband the Lord wants you to be. He God will make you the kind of wife He God wants you to be. He will make you the kind of parent, the kind of person, employee, employer, on and on and on, that He wants you to be. I trust Him to do that. It's called the hope of righteousness. He will give it to you. He will give it to you. And you just walk like this. That's why Paul says, battle is the battle of faith. Dear people, he doesn't say the battle is to live your life under all these rules. He doesn't say it's a battle to try to figure out, what do I say to her now? What do I say to him now? What do I do now? Do I leave him doing it? He doesn't say that's the battle. It's the battle of faith. Walking by. You're not going to hear that very often, and I know it. I don't say that to say I found something nobody else has found. That's not true. I say that because most people reject what I'm teaching. All you have to do is just trust your spirit. The spirit will produce the life that's pleasing to God in you. Just as you're getting into this life. He will lead you to love scripture. He will lead you to assemble yourself here. Use your spiritual gifts. He will lead you to just love the word and want to see and understand it. He will lead you to witness. But for our study here, to lead you to be the husband and wife, the person and friend, and parent and child, and whatever relationship you have, that's honoring with Him. He'll do it. God, will it happen overnight? No. That's why it's the battle. That's why persistence is there so often and hope is used. People, that's why we encourage one another, not judge. That's why we work with one another, not devour one another. That's why coming up in chapter 6, if you'll see it now, he'll say, if you catch another believer in sin, this isn't I heard you failed, I heard you sin. This is where I actually caught you in sin. And let's go for the judges so I can make my point. I caught you in adultery. What do I do? Chastise, criminal? No. Help him carry his burden. Encourage him to get back to walking by faith. Encourage them in a relationship with the Lord. Why is that true? So they can get away with sin? Oh, God, my critics, I love my critics. To say that's what I'm teaching. People can sin and get away with it.
That's so far along. So far. This isn't taught for bad sin. This is taught for a righteous life. Christ being transformed in us. And because it takes time, if you'll remember that, it's by the power of the Spirit, by faith in Him, and it's done little by little by little. And we studied some passages in the Old Testament in this last week. We're going to fail here. We're going to fail there. We're never going to be perfect. I love my God. Every one of us know about Abraham and Hagar. What does God say in Hebrews? Abraham was ever faith without failing in faith. Ah! Wait a minute. God, let me remind you about Operation Hagar back here. Newspaper reporters and Christians are exactly the same. I just love reading the paper. Because just self-righteous reporters, I've interested in reading, you know, picking up every sin that Barry Switzer ever committed. Christians do the same thing. My ways are not your ways. We're to help each other in this journey. That's why the commandment, new commandment, is to love one another. We're to uphold one another. Encourage one another. Serve one another. All of these things coming up in Galatians 5 and 6, you may not want to come back. Because now we're down to where you live. Do you trust my Spirit to lead you in these things? Or are you going to trust the law? You going to trust my Spirit to produce it in you, to hope, and dealing with each other. Not only in myself, but in you and your journey. Because I got to remember, you're going through your journey too. And I'm going through my journey. And little by little, we want Christ formed in us. So we're going to encourage, bear one another's burdens of sin. Help. Serve one another in love. Until Christ is formed in us. This is where we're going. This is what we want born in us. This is how to do it. By walking by faith in His Spirit. Do I trust the Spirit of the living God to produce a righteous life in me? Do I trust Him to produce Christ formed in me if all I do is trust Him? Let's close in the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it was such a joy when we realized and accepted by faith that all we had to do was believe in Jesus Christ to be saved eternally. We remember what a relief that was, what joy that was. We don't want to lose that joy. And we can have the same joy of Christ being born in us if we'll just realize You'll do it for us, just as You saved us. What a powerful, sovereign, loving God You are. You will do this for us, because we cannot do it ourselves. We have the fatalism of life and we try. You have given to us the hope, the confidence Christ formed in us. Father, we praise You. In Your Son's precious name, amen.